Morning, everyone. It's really good to be back. We are, and for the first time, we're here without kids. So Danny and Lincoln, our 19 and 16-year-old, are at home. They're at church. I was trying to track them. And so I'm like, I'm assuming they said they were. So they were going to... They're at church right now, just to let you know, Danny is 19. He's finishing up his first semester of his sophomore year at Michigan Tech, which is up in the Upper Peninsula, where they have about 30 inches of snow all the 9 months of the year. And then Lincoln is our 16-year-old, he's our runner. Had a really good cross country year, and I kept, like, parents were saying, like, he's doing so really well. And I said, you don't understand. I said, last year he said he hated running, absolutely hated running, and now he's running all the time and wants to do it. So we miss them. We wish they were here with us, kind of. I'm just kidding, not really. Anyway. I'm really glad to be here. I always say this when I come to New Beginnings. It's always like a little bit like coming home. And I feel like how many years are we on now, Mike? That New Beginnings have been here. It's 25 plus, right? 25 plus. Y'all should be keeping track of this. These days, you're coming up on like anniversaries. You'd be keeping track. This is awesome, because churches do not last that long. I had a good friend of mine. Who said, he said it about 4 or 5 years ago, he says, no church can assume that they have a 10-year lifespan or they have a 10-year point from this point on. And it's true. In an era and a culture that we are right now, it's no one can just assume. So the fact that you guys have made it 25-plus years, I just think is worth celebrating. And so it's always good to come back to this place and to this room, this little white and gray and black-ceilinged room, and to feel the Spirit move here. To know that God is at work here in this place here. So really glad to be with you here today. Today, we're going to be looking at, if you want to just kind of prep yourself, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start with 26, verse 26, and then we'll read to 38, and then we'll jump on over to the what they call the Magnificat, which is 46 through 55. While you're finding that, I was having a discussion the other night, with a good friend of mine. His name is Desmond. And Desmond and I, we get together. His family's in our family. We get together, you know, on the holidays, because our families don't live close by. So his family, he's from Toronto, or Toronto, as they say, from the Canadians say. But they... So we get together like just for like, you know, different off holidays, Labor Day, Memorial Day, sometimes Easter. We get together with them. And inevitably, Desmond and I will engage in some kind of pretty intense conversation, discussion. And the other day, we had a discussion that might have been closer to a debate. And the debate was like this. It was not which school should be in the college football playoff, although I'm sure you all have your opinions about that. It was not the president's decisions, which I'm sure you have your opinions about that, or Congress's lack of decisions. I'm sure you have opinions about that as well. But it wasn't about the future of Gaza or the pain in Ukraine or in the boiling tension in Venezuela. What we discussed for nearly half an hour was the nature and definition of hope. Yes, I know. You're not terribly impressed by that, are you? You're thinking, why don't we just look in the dictionary and see what the definition of it is at? Because, by the way, the dictionary would say is a feeling of expectation and desire for certain things to happen. But that just didn't seem to sit right with us. We could have probably Google searched it. We could have done something like that. It didn't interest us, those definitions. They didn't seem quite right. My friend Desmond was bothered by the fact that in 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul writes that these three things remain, right? Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, right? And hope pops up a lot of other places. A lot of places, especially in the New Testament. But here are just a few verses. We'll go to the Old Testament first. Isaiah 40, 31. But those who hope in the Lord or wait in the Lord, right? It's a different translation, they'll say it, but it's basically the same thing. Hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Micah 7, 7. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I'm going to give you a cue every time I say it when I do that, and I want you to say hope with me. Hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. Jeremiah 29:11, another iconic verse, right? Sometimes overused. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. There we go. Then we'll go to the New Testament. Romans 5:33-4, there's a lot of hope in Romans. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and character. Thank you. From Romans 15:13, may the God of fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with by the power of the Holy Spirit. I got you on that one. You weren't ready for that one. Now, and then Hebrews 11:1, another one, right? Now, faith is the assurance of things that we hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We could go on and on. There are hope verses all throughout the New Testament, throughout the Old Testament, and it talk about how hope helps and how hope intervenes and how hope is like an adjective that describes God's character and then is like a noun that is like a destination that we long for. My friend Desmond wondered out loud. He was like saying this. This is his contention. Is hope a spiritual gift? He wondered why if it wasn't there but the point is that doesn't show up really anywhere in Scripture too. In other words, is hope this ability that is given by the Holy Spirit to believers for the benefit of the church? Is that what hope is? I said it was more like a fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is listed in another one of Paul's letters. Fruits are products or traits that comes from the life of a believer. And Paul lists those out. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. But alas, no hope. So where is hope? Hope is not present there. What sort of thing is hope to a believer? It's what? An anchor. I like that. I wasn't expecting that answer. I'll have to think about that one. Thank you, Luann. What is hope? I'm going to ask for more since Luann just kicked it off. Yeah.
My Bible says trust and expectation of fulfillment.
Yes. You want to paraphrase that? Yes. Yeah. Well done. On the fly. Way to go. Anyone else want to say what hope? We're going to ring in and say what hope is?
I think when you lose it, you lose everything.
Oh. Yeah. Anyone ever find a person that says that they a failure to thrive? Or they lose hope and you see their body just wither away? Yeah. If you lose it, lose everything.
When our sister-in-law Donna was far along in her cancer, we had a one-on-one conversation, and she said, "When you lose hope, you have nothing."
And you lose hope, you have nothing. Yeah.
So I got that all.
It's powerful.
I'll tell you what it's not.
Yeah.
Godly hope is not wishful thinking.
Not wishful thinking. It's still very abstract, though, isn't it? Still a very thing that's like really hard to kind of really put into words. And so that's what we kept on debating, I think, is really what exactly is. And I don't know if we ever really came up with an answer, especially not as good as the ones that you all came up here with here. None of us said what articulated it as well as you said it. But, and I don't know if I can really tell you even how it, what hope is exactly or how it works. I think it's a feeling, but it's so much more than that, right? I think it's a desire, but it's so much deeper than a desire. Hope, I guess, is something that you feel it and you know it, right? So I guess that we could have left it there when our discussion, and we could leave it here right now. We could say, you know what, we've pretty much said it, and we need to go. But I do have some pages here in which we did talk about it, so I think I'll just go ahead and honor the work that has been done. I guess it's just something that it's difficult for us to describe, but I think what's happening is it necessitates that we talk about this because we're living in times that are increasingly hostile to hope. And hope seems harder and harder, I think, for us to hang on to. It's hope seems to be just fleeting. Hope is like this, it's like the ice cream cone that you have in the summer, and it's melting, and you gotta eat it fast, or else it's gonna be all over your hands or on the asphalt below you, right? Hope is like, it's like seems harder and harder to muster up. Hope seems more like a migrating bird that just is flying by and it kind of stops in your window for a moment and then it's just gone. The news and brutally honest people and doomsday prophets, and they seem to be determined to keep hope from resting on each of us because hope doesn't really sell. Hope doesn't keep us returning back to the news. Hope doesn't keep us watching the news. If we felt hopeful, we wouldn't be worried about that, right? Christmas, we are told, is supposed to be a season of hope. But everything that we are hearing tells us that being hopeful is just naive. So, we're going to talk about hope today. Not so that we can find an answer, but so that we are better able to describe it or talk about it and maybe be more hopeful, feel it more, recognize it, point to it, manage it, maintain it. And the text that's going to guide us today, Gospel of Luke chapter 1, starting verse 26. You already turned to it, and I'll read it. And this is taken out of the New Living Translation. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overpower you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. What stands out to you in that passage? Mary believed. Mary believed.
Don't be frightened.
Yeah, don't be frightened.
Afraid.
Yeah, yeah. Especially when you have an angel standing in front of you.
Nothing is possible for God.
Nothing is possible. That's that phrase. Yeah. An invitation to Mary. Say more. I love that. Include us in including Mary in those plans, right? It's not like take a look at these plans, observe them, you know, from the outside. I'm just informing you about them. He's like, no, I want you to be part of it. That's really cool. I would guess that before verse 26, before that day on the sixth month, if you'd asked Mary about how she felt, she would say that she was pretty hopeful. I think she was going to be married, right? She was going to be married to a great guy. The Gospel of Matthew lays it out for us. Joseph was an upright man, law-abiding. From all we can tell, and then when we look at how he responds in the rest of Matthew, how he's open to the word of God, open to what the angel has to say, that he's afraid of making sure that Mary will be disgraced. From all we can read about, Joseph was a fantastic person. And she was hopeful about that new life that she was going to have with her new husband and someday having kids with her husband. Engagement is all about being hopeful, right? That's what it's about. It's about being hopeful. But then Gabriel shows up with these news that starts off really great. She's called favored one. Well, thank you, you know, right? And God is with you. But at the same time, she's a little bit confused by this, right? And then it's kind of all downhill from here. She is going to have a son. She is to give him the name Jesus. He's going to be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. He will be given a throne. He will reign over a kingdom with no end. And then Mary asks, well, how is this all going to happen? Because I've never been with another man. And then she hears something about the Holy Spirit coming over her, overshadowing her, whatever that means to a person, to a girl like Mary. And suddenly Mary gets the kind of news that will take a person from being hopeful to feeling just overwhelmed. I'm not saying that she's getting anything here that would terrify her, but wouldn't you feel overwhelmed by all of this? This is completely unprecedented, what is being said. It's not like she's hearing Bible verses that she has memorized from Sunday school. It's not like she's hearing old pieces of reworked advice from like mentors that she's had around the community. She's having an angel show up to her and say, you will conceive of a son that is the Son of the living God, and the Holy Spirit will be responsible for that. That is just really strange and overwhelming. We feel hopeful about things, but I'm sure Mary felt that way, but then all of a sudden it probably feels like the script is completely changed. The script looked great before, but now it's been changed. We get news, and this is how life is like for us sometimes, right? Like life just seems great. We feel like we're at least pretty stable. We feel like we're accustomed to the rhythm of life. And then we get news of disease, news of loss, news of wars, news of rumors of wars, news of decline, news of powers beyond our control, news of crashes, news of destruction and loss of life, and really heavy news. News that like really promises, like that promised nothing but really struggle and uncertainty. And when we hear that news, it's as if like the script has been like edited and crumpled up and replaced with something less certain and more difficult. I think of like hope as being kind of like a screenwriter of a movie. I mean, I'm sure you guys have your movies or your television shows maybe that you would like, and if you don't watch that very often, just think of something that you might have seen on the television, right? And you know that there is usually a screenwriter that is behind that whatever you enjoy, and they've written it out, and there's a certain theme of that. But a lot of times, the director will look at a script and will say, yeah, I like this, but we're going to change this and we're going to change that. Imagine the screenwriter giving it to an actor and saying, here is the lines, here is what you're supposed to be, here is the part you're supposed to be playing, and then all of a sudden he rips that script out of you and says, no, I want you to do this part instead. Use a completely different skill set, a completely different future story beyond that. I think this is what Mary is probably experiencing. She's probably experiencing this sense of disorientation, like, what is happening? Yet, what we see here is a shift in verse 38. Do you see that? What's her response? I'd like to hear the different versions and what they say. Verse 38, what is Mary's response? What does your translation say?
Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to me, according to your word.
Let it be according to me, according to your word. That's beautiful. Who else got a different way of saying that one? I am the Lord's servant, and I will accept whatever he wants. Anyone have a different version of that? Oh. Yes. May your word be fulfilled in me. I love that. Those are fascinating things. Mary, I think Mary understands that there's a verse, right? We see this. She understands, okay, I've been given a new script. This is how it's going to go for me. And I am going to go ahead and live it. May it be to me as you have decided. Mary understands that this is how life is going to be for her. She lets go of hope and she accepts new hope. When I say that I'm a hospice chaplain, and that's what I am right now, I'm a hospice chaplain. I've been doing that for almost 3 years now. And I think there's a lot of, regardless, when I say hospice, if someone asks me what I do, and I say, oh, I'm a hospice chaplain, usually it's a discussion killer. Like, everyone is like, oh, great. Isn't this cheese? Aren't these cheese and crackers fantastic? You know, kind of a thing. But there's like, it's just a, there's kind of like, it doesn't go anywhere, but a lot of times people will feel like almost like it's a gut punch. They'll go, ooh, that's hard. It's really hard. And I'll be like, oh, is it really hard? I mean, and I guess I've done it a while so that it doesn't as much feel like me. And now I think there's more education about it and more people have gone through hospice, so they have a different impression about it. But I think what I'm hearing a lot more about people is that, you know what, hospice is really not about giving up hope. It's really not about that. And now what I'm discovering, though, is, yes, it is. Hospice really is about giving up hope. But I want to be clear about this. I want to be clear about what it means. It doesn't mean just giving up hope and then there's like nothing left, like what Sean and what Colleen said. It's about giving up hope and revisioning a new hope. It's about understanding that the hope that you had before, the hopes and dreams that you had before, and whether this could be for any life change situation that you have, the things that you did before, they're done. It's over. It's that we give up on that. But then we recognize the fact that the Holy Spirit has given us a new hope, has given us a new script for us. And if we believe that God is good, if we believe that God wants what is best for us, then we will accept the script and we will say, yes, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. Just like Mary did, right? What we do in hospice is we help them consider their past and we help them consider their story and how they became what they were in their day, like what they are today. I help people think about what they care about today and what brings them joy and meaning in life. And I help them consider their future and how they want to spend their last breaths and their dwindling energy. And I help them picture about what is going to happen and even about what will happen after they pass away. And what I found is that when people start to think about that, it's all very different for them. We see Mary revision her hope in a song that she sings later on, a song that some people call the Magnificat. After she is encouraged and blessed by her cousin Elizabeth, Mary says, and she sings it there in verse 46 here. Let's go ahead and let's read this together. I'll read it. Verse 46, she sings this. Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me. He has shown me He has shown mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. What stands out to you there?
Not from a sad perspective.
Not from a sad perspective.
He's not saying, why me, why me?
Right.
Rejoicing.
Right. She's rejoicing. She's almost triumphal. Yeah. That's a rip. Any words or phrases stand out to you there too? You don't have to have an explanation for it, any type of that. Just a word, anything. It's about Israel, so it's about her whole country, right? Yeah. About people around her. It wasn't just about her. I like that. Yes. My soul magnifies, praises the Lord, right? Starts off with that. Starts off with praise. Yes, that's beautiful. I love that. I love how you did that. I love how you said that. You looked at my notes, didn't you?
No, I didn't.
I know, I'm kidding. I love it, though. I'm so glad you found you connected the dots there. This song, I really think, it's Mary's revisioned hope. She has given up the hope of her culture, the expectations of her family, friends, and she has found a new hope in God, her Savior. There's so many different things. She is never going to be the same after this. She is not set on the promises of a married life or the assurances of a king or a government. She is not overwhelmed by the promises of the problems of poverty, or she's not wringing her hands about the future of her country. Instead, she holds on to, yes, the promises of God. And these promises, I think, these promises don't necessarily include our comfort and our safety and our prosperity, but God's promises help us deal with the shifting tides of life and the changes that challenge our hope. God's promises, like God will never leave you, God will never forsake you. God will comfort us. God will give us strength and will give us the words that we need to say. God will guide us and direct us. God will help us. God will forgive us. God will heal us. Anyone have any other ones? Promises that come to mind? He'll be with you wherever you go. That's right. Be with you wherever you go. I like how you said that. Mary's life smacks up against the holy God. Smacks up. In other words, she recognizes the incredible difference between herself and this great, amazing God, right? It's just like, wow, I realize who I am and who this amazing God is. I think there are these promises, and we think about it. We could probably say more of them. I mean, there's lists of them. We can go through Scripture. We can find so many other ones. But here's what I think is interesting, is that God cannot promise us safety. Many of you know Louis Giglio, who is a speaker for a lot of the Passion conferences, and I always remember him preaching this one sermon one time, and he talked about how he's praying, and he found himself praying for that God would bless him and that God would protect him, and that God would kind of give him the things that he needs. And he said he felt like the Holy Spirit threw his prayers back into his face. And he said he realized that when he said, God protect me, that that was a promise that God could never keep. And it's true. God cannot promise us safety. That's never been a part, never one of the safeties, the safeties that God promises that God gives to us. God promises us his presence, and God promises. In fact, God, Jesus does sometimes the opposite, right? I promise you, if you follow me, you will be hated. You will face pain. You will face suffering. That's the promise, right? I think this is made very clear to me, too, when I used to run in the morning when it was dark. I used to love running when it was dark and the sun wasn't up, and it was, the world was really quiet and really still, and I couldn't see, you know, the trees. I wasn't distracted by the things around me, and I would just run on the road. I would run around the neighborhood, and I'd come back, and I would take my last, kind of like my last run up the up this hill, and then I would just kind of cool down at the end. And I guess it just felt like the whole world was like mine. It was beautiful. And I remember coming up, and as I'm coming up on this last moment, I'm like, this is a great morning run. All of a sudden, the neighbor's dog catches wind of me and comes barking up, I mean, tearing down the lawn. Now, thankfully, they had an electric fence thingy around it, but it knew well enough to stop there. But it just sat there and it just barked and barked at me. And I just remember thinking, I was so irritated and annoyed in that moment. And I said, and I just like so irritated that he took away my morning that I was there. And I really felt like God's words, I really sensed God's words coming very near to me at that moment. Rather, I was irritated with that dog barking at me on the lawn. And I remember God just saying, I have not promised you good mornings. I have not promised you any mornings. I only promise you my presence and my love. And that just hit me. I didn't feel entitled anymore to any of this. It's not unlike the words from the angel Gabriel, who did not promise Mary comfort and peace and prosperity. Those are the things promised by rulers and by governments. She has instead promised God's presence, God's power, God's love. And so Mary sings the song of hope, not based on a stable and stress-free, hardship-free life, a conflict-free life, a conflict-free future. It's a future in which God walks with us, with her, and weathers the storm along the way. Hope is God with us, Emmanuel. In spite of all the chaos and trials, God is with us. It used to be that when we would come home, we would come here to Lancaster County for Christmas. During family gatherings, Colleen would always would plan at least one, maybe two, grandkids, you can check me on this one, two movie-watching parties, right? There would be one that would have, like, the all-night sleepover. You'd watch it then. And then another one was just to keep the kids busy so the adults could talk, right? So the kids were all gathered down the stairs, and Colleen said, let's just get them watching a movie and all that stuff. And I think the movie they had chosen to watch that during that time was Fireproof, because we know kids need to learn how to fireproof their marriage, right? I'm just a kid. They're all good. But they're fireproof. They're watching Fireproof. And there's this, if you remember the movie Fireproof, which is a Christian movie about a man who is trying to save his marriage, which is about ready to dissolve and fall apart, and he decides... And he pulls his, there's this one scene where they're trying to pull a car off the train tracks, right? And I remember we're all sitting upstairs, and Heather's sister turns to Colleen and says, Mom, this is really intense. Should they be really watching this right now? Because our kids were really young at the time and all that stuff. And I always remember Colleen getting up from the table, going down the stairs, standing in front of the screen and saying, okay, I just want everyone to know everything's going to be all right. Everyone is going to be okay. And then she comes right back up the stairs and sits down and talks to us. I do remember that. And I remember, I was like, well, Colleen could have been just like Gabriel at that point, right? sending this message of hope, right? Like this message in which she kind of says, look, it's going to be pretty intense. But I don't know if Gabriel, well, I know Gabriel didn't say it's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. Because that's something that we just can't tell people. We can't say everything is going to be okay. In fact, I think we can probably say this. In spite of everything that's not going to be okay, which we know is true, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. You can rest under the Holy Spirit's wings, right? We can say we will be cherished and we have a son that is with us. We have a son who is great in the sight of God. We have someone who we call Jesus. And all the world will know that God is with us and we are saved because of that. And this, my brothers and sisters, is the center of our hope, the theme of our lives, the reason that we can face tomorrow, the reason we can endure our suffering, the reason we can go to sleep at night and we can rest and we can smile, because God is with us. So, what is hope? I don't think we have any more clarity about that right now. I do think it's comforting that we've talked about it. I do think maybe we can put it a little bit more into words. And I'm hoping that as you left today, and if someone did ask you that question, or if you wanted to talk about hope, you would be able to put it in your own words based on what we've talked about here today. But here's what I do know. Hope is real. It's real. And hope can shift and it changes. In fact, it's a gift that God has given to us to be able that we have this hope inside of us that is able to go with us and adapt to every situation. Hope is dynamic. But the kind of hope that is lasting and enduring to the soul is the hope that is constantly nourished by God's promises. And it's following God's story, God's call on our lives. Let's pray. Ah, gracious God, we are grateful. We're grateful for your servant Mary, who accepted your call. How brave and how courageous she was to have accepted the script that you handed to her, to have accepted the call. I love how Sean put it. She was invited into that story with you. I'm so glad that she accepted the invitation. I pray that we would do the same. Wherever we have been called to go, wherever our lives are leading us from here, from this point on, I pray, God, that we would accept it, that we would say, may your will be done. We'll follow you no matter where you go. And we are going to trust that no matter what we face, no matter what obstacles we come along the way, no matter how high or low we go, your presence will be with us, and so will your love. Thank you, Lord. Amen.